We're going to be thinking about God, the great deliverer, this morning. But before we do that, I thought we'd just do a little recap of where we've kind of got to in the series, because I realise people are in and out and missing things. So let's do that quickly. So we began with creation. In the beginning, God. God is the creator of all things. And then we started to look at the first man and woman that we read of in the Bible, Adam and Eve, and how God gave them a specific test, didn't he? Gave them that ability to reason, to choose right and wrong. He gave them a test of a fruit tree in the garden that they weren't to take of. And of course, we know that they fell, and so we fell into corruption. And ever since, we as mankind have had that bias, haven't we, every one of us, to sin, to go astray from what God expects from us. We then saw how that sinfulness spread throughout mankind to the point where God was kind of thinking, what have I done creating these people? And so he brings this catastrophic flood that wipes out all of mankind except for one God-fearing family, Noah and his family. So God kind of starts again with Noah and his family. We then see how the people groups start to grow, and contrary to what God said, that they should spread out throughout the earth and multiply, they all decide to kind of accumulate in one place at Babel. And they build this huge tower and try to reach God on their own terms. Ultimately, God comes, doesn't he? Confuses their language so they don't understand each other, and they have to move out in those various people groups. And then God calls a man called Abraham. God has a covenant relationship with this man, Abraham. And he says, I want you to leave where you are, living down in Ur of the Chaldees, on the Arabian Gulf there. I want you to leave that place and go to a land. And he made a threefold promise. A land I am going to give you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And from you will come one who will be a blessing to all nations on earth, speaking ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. So creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, and covenant. And then last week, we looked at compromise. Because Abraham and Sarah were old, God had made them a promise that he would give them a child, but they were getting old and thinking, this child is just not coming. And so Sarah has the idea of surrogacy. She takes one of her servant girls, Hagar, and says, well, perhaps, Abraham, you can start a family through her. And through Hagar, we see the birth of Ishmael, and from him the Arab peoples come. And of course, we know that the Arab peoples today are still in conflict with the Jewish people. God, in his mercy, even though Abraham has reached 99 years of age, still gives Sarah a child, gives them that child. God keeps his promise. And we saw the birth of Isaac. So that's kind of where the timeline has gone so far. I'm going to move things on a little bit of a pace this morning, because we don't need to spend sermons and sermons looking at every character going down the line. I want you just to be able to see the framework. So from Isaac comes Jacob, and you'll know the story of Jacob and Esau and how Jacob steals the birthright from Esau. And Jacob later has his name changed to Israel. And so from Israel, from Jacob, comes the 12 tribes of Israel, as we we know them. You often hear the 12 tribes of Israel. Anyone know where the story is going now? What comes out of the 12 tribes of Israel? What's the next kind of major story? It does move through to the line of Jesus, but do you remember Joseph? Of course, Joseph is one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and Jacob, he picks out Joseph, doesn't he? And he says, of all my children, Joseph is the one I love most. And so he gives Joseph this amazing coat of many colours that you've all seen the musical of many times over. And he singles out Joseph for a blessing. And of course, that provokes huge jealousy, doesn't it, with Joseph's brothers, who think, well, what's he got that dad treats him so special? So what do? They grab hold of Joseph, they throw him in a pit, and they're quite intent on killing him. And then one of the brothers intervenes and says, no, don't do that. Let's just sell him off as a slave. And some Midianite camel traders come and happen to be there at the time, and they sell Joseph off to a life of slavery in Egypt. And that's where Joseph stays. We probably do a sermon series sometimes on all the life of Joseph. It's a very interesting character in the Bible, but God keeps him in that land for quite a period of time. He ends up in prison at one stage, and then when Pharaoh has a dream, somebody remembers, oh, Joseph, he's able to interpret dreams. Joseph is brought in front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has had this dream of seven fat cows and then seven thin cows that come out of the Nile and eat the seven fat cows. And Joseph is able to tell Pharaoh that this means that there's going to be 7 years of a good harvest, but that's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. So they better store up the treasure during the wheat and the grain and the food during the 7 years of plenty, so that when the 7 years of famine come, there'll be enough for everyone. And so the Pharaoh thinks, well, Joseph, you're so clever at this, I'm going to make you prime minister, and you're in charge of this whole project of building the storehouses for the grain, so that when the years of famine come, we'll be okay. And that's exactly what happens. And then when the years of famine come, the famine not only affects Egypt, but it affects all the neighboring countries. So Joseph's brothers come down from Israel looking for something to eat. They're absolutely starving. They're absolutely desperate. And so they turn up, not realizing that the man up the front that they're asking for the grain from is their brother Joseph, who probably was a slip of a lad when they sold him to Egypt, and now is a mature man, probably speaking to them in Egyptian, and they just don't get it that it's their brother. You get the whole episode of how they're given grain and how they have to stay in Egypt because they find a cup in a sack and all. I could go into all sorts of stuff. But they eventually come to the point where Joseph is going to reveal himself to them. And that's where I want to read. God, we did a lot there, didn't we? So the famine, they went down to Egypt, and here we are in Genesis 45. Now, Inala was going to read this, but of course she's not well, so I'm reading it. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." Ah! They must have been so shocked, mustn't they? "Is my father living?" he said. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." See God, the great deliverer? You see, the brothers meant it for harm, didn't they? They meant it for the worst, to get rid of Joseph once and for all. But God, even though their actions were wrong, God was able to use that circumstance to deliver the children of Israel during the time of the famine. That's the majesty, the great deliverance of our God. And so he goes on, "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you and your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have, and I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute.'" So what happens is that the children of the 12 tribes of the sons all come to live in a particular region of Egypt, the area of Goshen, okay? And they're to spend 70 years in Egypt, where they multiply in number. They just grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow, like, what did God promise Abraham? The stars in the universe. Yeah, they just became a huge group of people. It's thought as much as 100,000 people. God, they just seem to be so vigorous having children that the Egyptians then got, "Oh no, look at the Israelites. Look at how fast they're growing." And so the Egyptians, the leadership of long change from the first Pharaoh who'd been so good with Joseph, and so the new Pharaoh became very worried by this people living in his land. So what did they do? They took them into slavery. They made them slaves so that they had to do all the building for Pharaoh. And now during this time, the Egyptians then said, "Right, well, there are so many of these Israelites, we're going to have a policy that any Israelite boy that is born is going to have to be killed. We're going to have to stop this line somewhere." And so they had this policy, and you'll know the story, that one lady, she was so concerned for her little boy Moses that she puts Moses in a basket and hides him in the bulrushes down by the river in order to protect Moses from this decree, this death sentence that is upon him. And what happens? Oh, God just so happens to arrange it that Pharaoh's daughter happens to be bathing in the exact spot where Moses is in the basket. That's the God of deliverance, because God had a plan and a purpose for Moses to actually be the human deliverer of his people out of Egypt. And so she takes this little baby and she takes him back to the palace and she wants him for herself. And so this little child grows up in Pharaoh's palace. He then, because one day an Egyptian is killing one of the Israelite slaves, is beating one of the Israelite slaves, he intervenes and kills the Egyptian. And Moses then has to flee away to his uncle Laban, miles away, and has to stay there for 40 years away from Egypt. But then God appears to him in a burning bush and says, no, Moses, you're going to have to go back to Egypt, and it's your task to go to Pharaoh and to say, let my people go. And Moses is like, wah, 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 I'm not up to this. I'm not good with words and everything. But God enables him eventually with the help of Aaron to go up to the Pharaoh of the time and talk about how God wants them to go. And so that's where we read Exodus 5. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer our sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working. And that same day, Pharaoh gave this order to his slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. So that went well, didn't it? Moses goes to the Pharaoh and tells him the situation, and it seems that things have just got worse. The labor for the Hebrews, for the Jewish people, just gets harder from this point. But you need to know, God is still in control, and God is the great deliverer. And when we come to Exodus chapter 6, we read, the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of the mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. And God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty by the name of the Lord. I did not make myself fully known to them. I also, he goes back to the covenant, I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, who the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you from under the yoke of the Egyptian. I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So God is going to deliver them. Now, again, we could spend a long time on this, but you know what happens next, don't you? The 10 plagues come, okay? The 10 plagues come on Egypt. God allows these different things from water to blood, frogs, lice, flies, disease of the livestock, boils, hail and fire, locusts, darkness, and the death of the firstborn. He allows 10 plagues to come. And every time the plague comes, Pharaoh goes, ooh, ooh, all right, then I'll let them go. And then when that clears up, he changes his mind and says, no, I'm not going to let them go. And so you go through this whole series of plagues until you come down to the 10th plague, which actually results in the death of the eldest child throughout Egypt. And I'll come back to that at the end. But he he basically gets to the point where he says, okay, this can't go on any longer. I'm going to let the children of Israel go. And so this mighty group of people move out. They move out from Egypt and they head out towards the Red Sea. And they're just there on the verge of the Red Sea. And Pharaoh changes his mind, doesn't he? Pharaoh decides, no, I can't let these people go. They're our slaves. They do our work. We can't just afford for them to go. So he sends his army in pursuit of the Israelites. And so we find the Israelites on the edge of the Red Sea, and the water's in front of them, and the army of Pharaoh is descending behind them, coming in behind them. Who can deliver them now? Well, this, of course, is what we read of in Exodus chapter 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert. And Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Move on where? Raise your staff, stretch it out, your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And you know what happens? Moses raises the staff and the children of Israelites are able to cross on dry land. The Egyptians go in after them and God just brings the water back in over the Egyptians and delivers his people Israel. God is the great deliverer. But let me just close with a little bit of application this morning. A few days ago, Naomi and I went to see a film, a Marvel film, Shang-Chi and the Legend of the Ten Rings. Now, I've got to say to you, it's not really my usual genre of film, but she likes Marvel films. And I have to say, it was absolutely amazing. I've never seen a film quite like it. Just the visual effects were incredible. But underneath it all was the classic tale of good triumphing over evil. You know, the heroes and the villains, the bad guys and the good guys. And I want to tell you this morning that we still live in a war zone out there. We're still living in a world where Satan is doing his worst against God's people. Don't we know it? To those of you who are Abraham's children through faith, that you demonstrate the same faith in Abraham's God. To those of you who are the children of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the advice? It's that put on the full armor of God and take your stand against the evil one. Do you realize you're still in a war? John prayed for our world this morning in his prayer. Are you in despair for our world? A young minister of the gospel heard two older ministers, two old worthies, discussing the days in which they were living, bemoaning the sinfulness of mankind, and seeming almost ready to admit defeat, to throw in the towel. And the young minister bravely dared to butt into their conversation. Have you forgotten something? Christ has conquered, he said. He's already won the war. The war has been won by the cross of Jesus. And we need to remember that when we're prone to despair of our world. Our deliverance is already guaranteed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same as it's always been, where Satan is doing his worst, but God is still delivering his people out of dreadful situations. At that cross, Jesus dealt Satan such a blow from which he will never recover. By his dying and rising again, Jesus defeated sin and death for all who trust in him. And so, trusting that, we are on the victory side. We are part of God's great deliverance. It might seem, as it did to the Israelites at times, things just seem to be getting worse. You know, it's like we're making bricks without straw, folks. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? You know, that we're really struggling, aren't we, at the moment with the effects of COVID. It feels like we're making bricks without straw. But is God in control? Is he still the great deliverer? Do we feel like we're on the verge of the Red Sea and not seeing our way across and that the enemy's closing in fast behind us? Don't worry. God will make a way. But I have to issue a word of warning this morning. If you honestly cannot say yet that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you are powerless against the attacks of Satan. You remain under his control and under his grip. You will face judgment with him unless you turn to Christ and come on Christ's side. Your only hope is the deliverance that Jesus offers. Let me take a step back as we conclude to the last of the 10 plagues. The one that forced the Israelites to let the children go. What happened on that Passover night? Won't have time to read it, but clear instructions were given to the Israelites. Make a sacrifice of a lamb, an unblemished animal, and then put the blood from the lamb on the doorposts and the lintels of their houses. So at the top, the bottom, the sides. Put the blood on the doorposts. And then when the angel of judgment came over Egypt, hence why it's called the Passover, because the angel of God came, he saw the blood on the doors of the Israelites. And so those that were inside those homes were protected. In the families of the Egyptians, those who were unprotected, the firstborn child in every family died that night. God was making his point to Pharaoh. Let my people go. I am the God of deliverance. But that picture of the blood on the doorposts and the lintels is a wonderful illustration, actually, of the cross of Jesus. It's almost a cross shape, isn't it? The blood on the top and the sides and the bottom. That they're an illustration of what Jesus did at the cross. That Jesus was the lamb sacrifice. But not an animal, but God's precious Son, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus, it's his blood that God sees. That the judgment of God doesn't fall on us because it's already fallen on Christ. And he pays the price of our sin. In Jesus Christ is that ultimate deliverance. Are you certain of victory? Have you looked to the death and the blood of Christ to save you? Only then can you start to win victories in your daily life on a daily basis, because you're confident of one day reaching the ultimate promised land because of the peace and the security that Jesus offers through his shed blood. Have you trusted in him? Is he your Lord, your Savior, your hope of deliverance? I pray that that will be so for everyone. Amen.